Thank you, Patrick. It's kind of you. It's good to be with you this morning. I know some of you here, and I've gotten to meet a few others today. As we came in, we snuck in and sat in the back. And the reason for that is I know we a lot of times have assigned seats in churches like this, so we didn't want to get in your assigned seat today. So we sat in the back, but it's a joy to be with you. Patrick was telling us a little bit about the history here and how he and Kyle and family grew up here for many years. And it's a joy to have him in the pulpit with you. And we are so excited for him. And he's one of our grads. Kyle's one of our students as well at the seminary. And we're excited that these men are being used here to proclaim God's word. And I know you are as well. You've been doing a conference this week on healthy Christianity. And as you've been thinking through that topic and talking through different passages on what it means to be a healthy Christian, I want to finish the conference that way this morning. What does it mean to be a healthy Christian? So before I get into that question, I had to look up what it means to be healthy. Okay, so I did the Google search late this week. What does it mean to be healthy? And there's a lot out there that you can see from the secular viewpoint as to what it means to be healthy. And one writer said this: we all have a general sense of what it means to be healthy. Most people would say that someone who is young, thin, athletic, and happy is healthy. Well, I've failed in the first three of those. How about you, Patrick? All right. You got all four. So by that definition, I'm not a healthy person. The World Health Organization defines healthy as the state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being. You hear all the time about health and going on diets to be healthier and walking and running to be healthier and taking this nutritional bar to be healthy and taking these vitamins to be healthy, and everything's about being healthy. Sadly, for most Christians, we're not as concerned about being spiritually healthy. So let me ask you a question, and I'm one of those weird ones that allows you to respond, okay? So I'm going to ask this question, and I know when you have junior hires and you ask a question, they like to sit there and not respond and make you feel weird and like an idiot. I know I'm an idiot, all right? So that's not a problem. So I'm just going to hang out and wait for you. But I'm going to ask you a question. What does it mean to be healthy spiritually? What would you say are some components of a healthy Christian? You can just shout them out. Reading God's word. Very good. Service. Servitude. Prayer. Anything else? Discipleship. A relationship with God. A lot of these are excellent. Contentment. Ooh. Even in the difficulties. Not just go, I would say be a member of Turner's Chapel, all right? No, it's good. I'm helping you, brother. I'm helping you, all right? No, amen. You've hit on a lot of these issues. The sad reality is I do a lot of work in discipleship. And as Patrick had mentioned, I've written some books in those areas. And in that process of writing some of those books, I've done a lot of research into surveys and so forth about the health of the churches across America today. It's interesting, one of you made the comment about reading God's word. And I would say to be a healthy Christian, we need to be people of the book. It's interesting, a study was done recently, and I'm going off of my memory here. I don't have it in my notes, but I've talked about it enough, so I think I got my numbers right. The survey says that 16% of Christians who regularly attend church, not casual pew sitters, but those who come to Sunday school, those who come regularly week in and week out, 16% of those that were surveyed read the Bible every day. Another 32% said that they read the Bible once that week. So, Patrick, if your church follows that trend, when you stand up to preach Sunday morning, over half the congregation hasn't opened their Bible once during the week. That's not healthy Christianity. If you could only eat one meal a week, and in that meal you could have anything you wanted, steak, ribs, I hear some groaning here, I know it, potatoes, nothing like lima beans or beets or any of that, right? The good stuff, right? If you could have as much as you wanted to eat and just fill yourself, dessert, the whole works, you get an hour, just eat to your heart's content, till you're stuffed. Say you do that on a Sunday. How are you feeling Wednesday? How are you feeling Friday? You would say, Andy, we're not healthy. Sadly, that's what Christians do each week in and week out across this country. We'll come for an hour of service, and we're good. No, we're not. We're in a spiritual battle. And this is the offensive weapon in your spiritual battle. If you remember the armor of God, the only piece of the armor that's the offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be people of the book. One of the writers who did those surveys I was talking about of discipleship, they did a massive study here a couple years ago. And in the study, they surveyed 7,000 churches. And then they, in addition to those 7,000, another 1,000 separate pastors about the health and the discipleship that was going on in their churches. And they were giving the statistics and what they were seeing and all these things, and they came to the very end of their study, and they said this final statement. I think it's very powerful. Listen as I read. It says, there is a discipleship deficiency in most churches resulting in a lack of transformation. The sad reality is that the daily lives, aspirations, and desires of many people in our churches mirror those who do not claim to know Jesus Christ. Let me read that one more time. The sad reality is that the daily lives, aspirations, and desires of many people in our churches mirror those who do not claim to know Jesus Christ. What they're saying is, we can't see a difference. The hopes, the desires, the dreams of people, what they spend their time doing, what they spend their money on, what they spend throughout their days and their weeks doing on a regular basis just looks like the rest of the world. There's no difference here. I would say that is a lack of healthy Christianity, healthy spirituality. Now, before we throw stones at everybody else around us, let's today look here. How healthy are we? I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 12. It's a familiar passage to us. If you've grown up in church, you know this passage well. I went through Awana. I was excited to see in your bulletin you guys do Awana all the time. This was one of those verses you learn early on in Awana. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But in here, Paul tells us what it looks like to be a mature Christian, a healthy Christian, the mindset of a disciple of Christ. And he says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul begins this passage, and I learned this years ago in Awana in the King James, and so it started off, therefore. And whenever you read in your Bible and you see the word therefore, you should see and figure out what it is. Therefore, okay? And Paul is saying, therefore, in the light of what I've talked about so far, and if you've studied the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans are about salvation. and the joys of justification and this incredible restoration that we have. We were once enemies, and now we are children. We were under God's wrath, now we are his sons and daughters. And this incredible transformation that has taken place in us. And so chapters 1 to 11 deal with salvation. Chapters 12 and following deal with sanctification. In other words, now that you are saved, this is how you live. The hinge passage there is these two verses. Therefore, in the light of everything I've talked about, all of the joys of salvation, this is now how we live. This is how we are healthy spiritually. And he says, I appeal to you. And the term is literally, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you. Paul's saying, listen to me. In the light of everything that Jesus has done for you, this is how now you must live. This is what healthy Christianity looks like. And he gives us three commands. The first command is, present your life to God. He says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, when I think and I hear that phrase, it's interesting. My mind is taken back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. This is where you can respond back a little bit again. What were some elements or what were some characteristics of the Old Testament sacrificial system? What do we know? What did God require in the Old Testament? Spotless. What else? Ooh, this is first fruits. It was to come out of that bounty, the first of your, not the last, the scraps, the leftovers, the first fruits. Spotless. What else? Substitutionary, in your place. Very good. There's another one we often forget. They were killed. They were dead. Notice now what Paul says. I urge you, I plead with you to present yourselves, your life, your bodies, a living sacrifice. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, there was something we killed or presented in lieu of ourselves or in lieu of our sin, and that was covering or kind of looking over, as it says in the New Testament, to the day that would come when Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice. Now that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world and he died on Passover, God never requires or does not require now for us to sacrifice animals or vegetables or whatever else to him. Instead, what does he say? I want you. I don't want you to kill an animal to replace your sins. Jesus has already done that. He's covered your sins, past, present, and future. I want you. And we are to present. It is our joy to just give ourselves over a living sacrifice, a each day sacrifice. Can I say it that way? Ongoing, all the time. In other words, I wake up every morning and, God, how can you use me today? God, what can I do for you today? God, it's not about me, it's about glorifying your name. Sadly, most Christians wake up and I got to get breakfast on. Got to get to work. Got to get through my day. And if we're not careful, life can become about who? Us. The best reality, one of the best things you're going to ever realize and come to this truth is that life is not about you. It's about him. It's about serving him. Most people in America, it's about taking and it's about what I can get and it's about me and it's about selfishness. on a regular basis. My wife and I were walking yesterday. We're on a trail walking, and this couple is just taking up the whole trail. And they're like the walkers that, you know, normally you move to the left or to the right, right? They're like, we're not moving, right? We're just plowing through, all right? So we're up in the woods trying to walk around these people. Life's about us. I'm not moving. Is life about you or is it about him? Is it about serving him? Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you, I'm begging you, present your body, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. This is a reasonable act of service on your part. It's what's expected. Many Christians will tell me, I would die for Jesus Christ. I hope so. But can I say that's easy to say when a gun is not at your head? I hope in if the Lord tarries, we may face persecution in America. It's not getting a whole lot better here. I pray that day doesn't come. I actually hope the rapture comes. You ready for that? Remember when you're younger and you had all these like, you got to wait till I graduate high school. You got to wait till I get married. I'm done with all that, all right? I'm ready now, okay? Like, you can come back while I'm preaching. That is totally fine by me, all right? But you know what? If the Lord tarries, we may face opposition. We may face persecution. And it's easy to say when that death is not on the line, I would die for Christ. Let me ask you a more important question. Are you living for him? You're not going to die for him if you're not living for him today. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now I'm going to take a couple of those elements from the Old Testament. Pure, blameless, without spot. Can I give you an Andyism? I'll say it this way. Not junked up by the world. Holy, acceptable, set apart to him. Most Christians are not living purely and rightly before their God. Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you, present yourselves a living sacrifice, ongoing, each and every day. But that's not the only command of the passage. He says, do not be conformed to this world. So the second command here is to refuse to conform to the world. Not only are we to present our bodies to God, now we are not to fall into the pattern or be molded into the shape of the world. That word conformed is an interesting Greek word. The word literally means two things. One, pressed into the mold, squeezed into a mold. You know what my mind goes to? Jell-O. Any of you had the grandma that put like everything in the Jell-O? Like fruit and Skittles and marshmallows and maybe meat? I'm not sure. It just got in that Jell-O. I said this once at a church, the lady's like, that's me. Hopefully that's not you, but we appreciate you anyway, all right? I think of Jell-O. Pressed into a mold. You mix this gelatin and water and what else you put in there, and you stick it into a mold, and you put it in the fridge, and it comes out looking like that mold. We're coming up to that time of year. I actually prefer the idea of Christmas cookies, right? You stamp the mold of the baby Jesus or Santa or the cross or whatever that looks like, and the cookie takes the shape of that mold. That's the Greek word. Not squeezed into the mold, pressed into the mold. Now, the other way that this word is translated is kind of more near and dear to my heart. It means camouflage. Any of you hunters in here? I saw deer on the way in this morning. I used to be a bow hunter years ago. I don't get out as much anymore, but I grew up in Pennsylvania, so I did a lot of bow hunting. and you had to get into your camo, match the terrain, because you had to get real close to that deer. You had to blend into your surroundings. That's the Greek word. Paul says, not only do I plead with you and urge you to present your body to God, but number two, don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't be camouflaged to look like the world. You get the idea. Stop looking like the people around you. So many Christians look like the world. We don't look any different. We are called strangers and pilgrims on this planet. 1 Corinthians tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, our citizenship is in another kingdom, another nation. That is where we belong. We are left here to represent God and that kingdom to this world. You can't be that if you look like everyone else around you. We're to be different. We're to stand out. If I went to your neighborhood today and I said, point out to me which house in this neighborhood belongs to the Christian, do they immediately go, yep, that's them? If I went to your workplace tomorrow and I said, hey, who amongst your coworkers is a Christian here? They immediately think of you. Or do we just blend in? Do we laugh at the same jokes? Do we live with the same ideals? Or is there a difference in how we talk? Is there a difference in how we act, how we respond? Do we actually share Christ with those around us? Time out, crazy preacher. We pay two guys to do that. Time out. That's not biblical. I'm going to step on your toes right now. Vocational ministers are not the only one who are to evangelize. All Christians, hear my words, all Christians are to be sharing Jesus Christ. You have a sphere of influence that I do not have. You have a sphere of influence that Patrick doesn't have. You have a sphere of influence that Kyle doesn't have. You are to reach your sphere of influence. That's a command to all of us. Do I look differently than those around me? Can they tell that my life is different? My aspirations are different. My dreams, am I different from those around me? Paul commands us, don't be squeezed into the mold. Don't just resemble those around you. Be different. And the way that is done is number three command. And the command is to transform our way of thinking. Verse 2. Not conform to the world, but transform. By the renewal of your mind. That word transformed is an interesting Greek word. It's what we get our word metamorphosis from. Now, got some young people in here. In nature, this is only for the young people, all right? So if you're over 12, you are not allowed to answer, all right? In nature, there is an incredible transformation that happens to a specific insect. I'm giving a lot of hints, okay? We call it metamorphosis. Does anybody know what that transformation is? From what to what? Go ahead, you can shout it out. I know when you came to church, your parents said you're not allowed to talk in service. You are now, okay? Caterpillar to butterfly, all right? Well done. You get a thataboy today. Well done, all right? Caterpillar to butterfly, radical transformation. And I'm not going to describe the transformation. You just need to Google it because it gets pretty creepy when you read about what all happens, all right? But I remember in the third grade, we brought in this terrarium and we had a caterpillar in it. And it climbs up on the branch and eventually creates the cocoon or the chrysalis. And the magic happens in there. Again, Google it. Okay? But what ends up happening is this beautiful butterfly is the result. A transformation. That's the Greek word here. It's actually the word, metamorphosis. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we didn't have anything good within us. But Jesus Christ saved us and transformed us. And it says, we are now a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. We're being transformed, changed. How does that transformation happen? This book. By the renewing of your mind, by what I see here. In other words, I have to be in this book. I have to be reading it. And when I read something, I go, ooh, that needs to change. Ooh, I need to live a little differently. There's a passage in James that talks about that. That we, when we read the word, we should be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And it gives an analogy. It says, as those who look in the glass and forget what they look like. In other words, this morning you got up and you looked in the mirror. Some of you went, whoa. Patrick and I have the best haircut in the room. You know how quick it is to get ready? I'm good. All right. Some of you woke up and you thought, did a squirrel get in my hair last night? Okay. And what happens is you look in the mirror and you start to do what? You start to change what you see in the mirror. Ladies, you whip out all those, I don't even know what some of that stuff is. They look like contraptions that would hurt you. All right. And we start putting the eyeliner on and all the, we change what we see. That's the idea here. James says you don't just look in the mirror and go, I'm good. You look in the mirror and say, things need to be altered. As I read this book, it's not just about, hey, Andy, I just read all the time. It's about observing what I read, meditating on it, and changing. But Paul says, you want to be healthy spiritually? Do three things. Each and every day, wake up and present your body to God. Lord, use me today. Literally, wake up in the morning, first thing out of your mouth, Lord, use me today. Help me to be an instrument in your hand today. Two, stop being junked up by the world. Stop looking like the world around us. Stop conforming to that perspective. But on the flip side, transform your thinking. As you change your life through the reading of this book. And when you do so, you prove what the will of God is for your life. You're doing what He's asked you to do. Can I say it this way? You're living a healthy Christian life. A lot of people think it's some magical formula up there. It's simple. Be used by God every day. Stop resembling the world around you and be a person of this book and change what it tells you to change. And God says, you're going to have success. Maybe not from the world's perspective. That doesn't matter. But from God's perspective, you will prove what my will is for your life. So my question to you, are you living healthy today? Are you living as a healthy Christian? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that challenge our hearts. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've redeemed us. You've called us by name. We are so thankful that we are yours. Lord, forgive us when we go through our lives living like the world around us. When we live our lives for ourselves and not for you. And Lord, when we fail to be a person of your word and a person of prayer as we develop an intimate relationship with you. Lord, help us to change. Help us to live for you each and every day. Help us to make life about you, not about us. And help us to be the ambassadors that you would have us be. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their attentiveness. But Lord, if we just hear your word and walk away saying that was good, and we don't change anything, then we failed. So may we live differently this afternoon. May we live differently tomorrow. And may we live as healthy Christians. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.